life today. You can be in a car accident today. You can get bad news right now. Your boss can swivel his chair Monday morning and fire you. He's not thinking about you. This world is not very concerned about you. You need to wake up and realize, you know what? Life is not as predictable as we think it is. We have no promises except in the Word of God. The Word of God is the only place where you can get a promise to help you through this unpredictable life. Let me tell you something else. God is okay with life being unpredictable. In fact, He designed it that way because He wants you to gravitate towards His predictability. He wants you to realize, you know what? This is not as safe as He is. That is not as safe as He is. This is not as strong as He is. This is not as powerful. Somebody shout amen. 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 He talks about the locusts. I'm sure you guys know what locusts are. They're big grasshoppers. They're grasshoppers on steroids. He talks about, and just hold on. I'm going to preach in a little bit. We're just talking. He talks about the locust. And he says the locust, with no general, no captain, no president, no leader, they know to stay in numbers. Hey, you're a lot safer in numbers than you are out there by yourself. Come on, if that little insect with that little brain can get that right, you ought to be able to get that right. It's amazing how much smarter some animals are than we are. Amen. I'm shocked at the people that think they can live for God at home, all on their own. Let me tell you something. You need the church. You need to get your carcass in here and hang out with the people of God. You're not safe at home all by yourself. You're not going to be saved all by yourself. You need a church. You need a pastor. You need a choir. You need an usher. You need a brother. You need a sister. Let me tell you something else. You need to come to church. Even you need people that get on your nerves. How are you ever going to know you got the love of God until somebody starts testing that love? You got to get up in here. You can't be a Christian all on your own. You're not going to be successful in God all on your own. You need God's people. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible says that we are all members of a body. You can't be out there on your own. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Don't let the devil get you out of the church. You need to stay in the church. You need to stay plugged into the church. Don't let anything drag you out of the house of God. If you get out of the house of God, you are in trouble. You are in... Hey, you know what? Now, I love everybody here. I ain't trying to mess with nobody. I want to come back. But you know, there's people, you know, when they first start living for God, they sit up here. And then they start moving back here. Now, God bless you. It's okay. You're all right. But I worry about people that started off up there and now they're back there. God bless y'all. Folks in the back, I love you. I ain't dogging the back row. But you got folks that hide in the back row. And they're getting closer and closer to the door. They show up in the middle of song service and leave in the middle of the altar call. And the devil is convincing them that they don't really need this. And that they're somehow better off on their own. You are not better off on your own. And the more the devil tells you to sit back there, the more you ought to sit up here. The more the devil gets you closer to the door, the closer you ought to get to the altar. You ought to make it a rule of thumb to always do the opposite of what the devil tells you to do anyways. Hey, FYI, it ain't Jesus telling you to leave church, it's the devil. FYI, it ain't the Spirit of God telling you to sit in the back, it's your flesh. Come on, somebody, you gotta get to the point where you understand, you know what? My worst day living for God is better than my best day serving the devil. I'm not leaving the house of God. I'm not leaving the people of God. I will be right here. I will dwell in numbers and I will be safe. So Agur, he talks about, at this point, I don't even remember what he calls it, but some translation, I know, in English, I believe it's the spider. In Spanish, it's the lizard. So either one's fine. But he says, the spider still makes its way into the king's chambers. In spite of the king's walls and armies and battalions, he can't keep the spider out of his chamber. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, don't let nothing keep you out of the presence of the king. Don't let a wall, don't let an army, don't let trouble, don't let trials, no matter what you're going through, get yourself into the presence of the king. Break through, pray through, cry through, sing your way through, jump your way through, give your way through. Hey, there's one. You can actually give your... Don't let anything keep you out of the presence of God. When it's all said and done, God is all you got. When it's all said and done, God's the only one that can help you anyways. Don't let anything keep you out of the... Fight, press, push, kick, scream, dance, praise. But don't let anything keep you out of the... I'm preaching to somebody right now. You've been feeling like you're going to go out of your mind. You need to get into the presence of God until you get the peace you're entitled to. Until you get the joy you've been promised. Until you get the power you've been... God, help me right now. Yo, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Agur says, there's four things that never say enough. Number one, the horse leeches, daughters. They never say, you know, gimme, gimme. Sounds like some of your kids. Gimme, gimme, gimme. The barren womb. Women who cannot have children. Can never be satisfied. They will always want their own child. He talks about the grave. I think here in the U.S., somebody dies, I think, every 3 seconds. 3 seconds. Worldwide, I think it's 7. In 3 seconds, somebody's passed away, and the grave is not saying, you know, that's enough. And I don't have time to preach about this, but hell ain't saying it's enough either. He talks about the desert. Here's a man that lives in the Middle East. He says, I look out my window, I see desert, and I know that the desert never says it's enough. It wants more and more water. Doesn't matter how much water you pour on dry land, it'll always want more. Finally, he talks about the fire that never says it's enough. Fire can burn one house and it'll want another one. Fire can light a tree on fire, but it'll go for the forest. Fire is this consuming thing. Now, I want you to stop and realize something, that the Bible is written by men and inspired by God. But within this dynamic, God has desired that people should understand him. And so God uses symbolism. God uses words. God uses all kinds of things. But one of the things that God constantly refers back to in order to help you and I understand what he is fire. Amen. When Moses first saw God, he saw him as a fire. Amen. Later on, when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt, they were led by a pillar of fire. The prophets would have visions of God in heaven, and he would be surrounded and clothed in fire. John the Revelator saw fire in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when announcing, amen, the arrival of Jesus Christ, said, I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. And the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Ghost, it descended upon them as cloven tongues of fire. I came to preach to you today that our God is a consuming fire, and our God never, never, never says it's enough. I thank God for everybody that came to church here this morning, but I got news for you. It is not enough. I thank God that we could probably fill this building, amen, on certain occasions, but I got news for you. That is not enough. I thank God for the Spanish ministry, but that is not enough. I thank God for all of you that are here, but I want you to know our God wants more. I thank God that you and your wife are here, but God wants your cousins. God wants your wife's sister. God wants you and your brother. I thank God that maybe you and your kids are here, but God wants their cousins. God never says it's enough. God is not satisfied with just us four and no more. God wants more and more and more and more. Listen. We have a job to do here. You will never invest your time more wisely, never, never, than you will when you are trying to win a soul. At some point or another, you got to share your experience. Everybody here has experiences they can draw from. You don't have to have some horrible past to do outreach. You don't have to have some horrible past to testify. In fact, not having a horrible past is a good testimony. You could talk about how God never let you have a horrible past. How God kept you, your grandma, your grandma's grandma, your grandma's grandma. Amen. I'm telling you, you cannot allow the devil to shut you up and just get you to just come to church and sit on the pew and warm the bench. You've got to shake yourself. You got to realize God is not done. God is not through. God wants more souls. God, you know, I made it up in my mind. I remember talking to, you know, I got saved, and you know, when you get saved, you get on fire and stuff. And I started talking to all my family members, and it was pretty quick until they got tired of me. And I remember my uncles just, you know, I mean, I do not get invited anymore to Thanksgiving dinner. Let's just say that. I ain't tripping. Let me tell you something. Some people, they live for God right up until their family puts pressure on them. You know, Jesus said, Peter asked him, you know, this whole eternal life thing and the kingdom thing, like, you need to talk to me because I have forsaken my family, my home, my business, everything. And Jesus said, if you give all that up in this life, you'll receive 100-fold. And you know, that kind of makes, you know, you thinking, man, 100 houses? But I ain't never got 100 houses back. Bro, you love me? Can I come over your house? Will you feed me? You love me? Can I come over your house? You feed me? Amen. I have more houses now than I ever had. I have more brothers now than I ever had. When I was in the world, we weren't related. Now we're related. And I could come up. So what if they don't invite you over? You got a family right here. We love you. We love you. You got more brothers now than ever. You got more family now than ever. If you don't see it that way, it's because you ain't really plugged into the church. But you need to get yourself plugged in, and you'll realize, you know what? I got more relatives now than I ever had. I got more houses now than I ever had. I got more places to go over for Thanksgiving than I. Come on, somebody, shake it off. Shake it off. Hey, you know what? Listen, I'm trying to be real with you. You know, when you look at Abraham's life, and I feel to preach on this for a second. When you look at Abraham's life, all of his trials revolved around family, everything. When God found Abraham, he was still at home with his dad, Terah. Terah was 200 years old. Some of y'all doing that. He was still at dad's house, 200. Chilling on the couch. I'm feeling good right now. I wasn't feeling good a minute ago. I'm waking up. I kid you not, you go back and you read your Bible. Every time God talks to Abraham, it is through the medium of family. It is through the dynamic of the family. God gave him a whole name. Abraham, father of many. First thing God ever tells him, Abraham, Abraham, come out from your family. And you know what Abraham does? He brings his wife. That's okay. Some of y'all would have left her. Some folks would have been shouting on that one. Gloria a Dios. That's fine. But he comes out. But God told him, leave your family. And what's he do? He brings his nephew, Lot. You know what Lot means in Hebrew? Veil. There came a point where Lot's very presence began to disturb everything God wanted to do in his life. But Abraham was so stuck on trying to be the family guy that he wouldn't kick the boy out. And it got to the point, it got so bad to the point where Lot's stuff didn't even agree with Abraham's stuff. Their stuff didn't even agree. You know, you live for God. I'm preaching really good right now. You really start living for God, you'll get to the point where your stuff don't even agree with your family stuff. Because sinners get stuff in a way that saints don't get stuff. Sinners lie to get stuff, cheat to get stuff, steal to get stuff, go in debt to get stuff, take out loans under their baby's name to get stuff. We don't do that stuff. We live for God. We tithe. We wait for the blessing. We save. We give. We sign our real name on stuff. Y'all don't want to hear that. Come on, I'm telling you, you gotta stand firm. You gotta live for God. You gotta give God everything. You gotta at some point or another, you gotta pony up and you gotta let God know, I am on your team. I'm gonna do things your way. I'm not gonna let my cousin blind me. I'm not gonna let my niece and my nephew blind me. And I ain't even gonna let these kids blind me. I'm gonna do things your way. God told him, get rid of that boy. Abraham told him, go. He said, we be brethren. Bounce. The minute Lot turns his back and walks away, the Bible says God told Abraham these exact words, lift up thine eyes. Lift up thine eyes. Lift up thine eyes. Look everywhere except where Lot went. It's all yours. But he had to get rid of him first. He had to kick him out first. He had to sever relationships first. He had to determine first, God's more important than our last name. God, I know folks will live for God till grandma tells them, I'll kick you out of the inheritance if you don't stop going to that crazy church. I know people will live for God until their family starts pressuring them. You keep going to that church. You ain't living here. I'm telling you right now, you ought to take them up on their word and be like, keep your money, keep your house, keep your couch. I'm living for God. And I'm telling you, God will say, lift up your eyes. I got more for you than your grandma could ever give you. I got more for you than your mama could ever give you. Come on, somebody. Can't nobody bless you like God can bless you? Can't nobody bless you? No inheritance, no house, no nothing. No nothing. I'm preaching to some women right now. Your husband's putting pressure on you to quit going to church. You need to keep on coming to church. You need to keep on coming to church. Press pass. Press. Come on, somebody. This ain't even part of my message, but I'm preaching to somebody. Every trial Abraham ever had revolved all around his family. He had a kid he wasn't supposed to have. Didn't want to kick him out. God didn't even talk to Abraham because God knows Abraham only listens to family members. So God spoke to Sarah. And then God spoke to Abraham and says, do whatever that woman tells you. Now, that was only once. But one time. Abraham's greatest trial in life revolved around offering up his son. I'll go one step further. 2,000 years plus after Abraham's already dead, there's a man, there's two men, a rich man and a poor man that die. One goes to be in Abraham's bosom. The other one goes to hell. And the guy in hell tells Abraham, send that guy to go get me some water. Now, this is not part of my message. Let me tell you something. If you got a bad attitude, you need to change that while you're alive, because hell don't change bad attitudes. That guy had a bad attitude when he was alive, and he still had one when he was dead and in hell. FYI, you don't get to repent after you die. You got to do that stuff up here. You got to do that. But this guy is not getting through to Abraham. And this guy knows Abraham's a family guy. Let me just try to manipulate him through family. He says, Abraham, I got brothers. I know you'll do anything for family. I got brothers. Send him to go talk to my brothers. But it was too late. Abraham had already learned God first, family second. Well, that got about two amens. God first. I'm not talking about being negligent towards your family, but I'm preaching to people right now that you got to understand something. Until you learn the love of God, until you learn to be loved of God, until you learn the clear definition of the love of God and what it means to be loved, some of you are being manipulated by your family members. They get you to do all kinds of crazy things. They get you to back off things. They control you. And in case you don't know it, there are some people that will manipulate you their whole life if they can. And you're not going to really learn to love them anyways until you learn to love God first, until you learn to let God love you first. You'll never even know what real love is anyways. You can't even have a healthy relationship with them anyways until you fully give yourself over to God. Give yourself over to God first and then come back into that dynamic. And I'm telling you, you'll have a better relationship. You'll have a healthier relationship. Anyways, that is not what I wanted to preach about. Now, I started talking to my family. They didn't like this. But I know. God don't just want to save me. You know what? Here's my challenge right now in this sermon. If some of y'all aren't really sold out on this idea that God wants to save your family members, you are not enough. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants it all, people. Let me tell you something about God. He ain't like us. God is frugal. He's shrewd. Jesus gives us a parable about a woman who lost one coin. And a lot of times we think that the reason she flipped her house upside down was because that's the only coin she had. That is not the only coin she had. She had a bag full of money, but she lost one little penny out of that bag and she flipped the house upside down. Amen. And Jesus said, that is what I like. Yes, sir. You don't let nothing go to waste. Yes, sir. In fact, Jesus goes on and he gives two more parables to make the same point. He gives another parable about a man who had 100 sheep. He lost one and he went all out to go find that one lost sheep. He wants you to understand, nothing goes to waste. Nothing should perish. Nothing should be lost. I want it all. If I got 100 sheep and I lose one, I want that one back. I'm not this God who just has all this excess and I'm okay with throwing stuff away. I want it all. I want Jim. I want Lisa. I want Tina. I want Johnny. I want Jim. I want John. I want it all. You need to get on God's team and start praying for Jim, John, Lisa, Tiff. God wants to save them. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop talking to him. Come on. Let me tell you, I don't have this problem where I live. Y'all have this problem here in Alabama. And you know what? You know what abundance life problem is? I'm going to tell you what it is. You'll go talk to people about God, family members, people on the street. Everybody's saved. Everybody a deacon. Everybody's a bishop. Everybody's a Sunday school teacher. Sucking on a cigarette, talking about Sunday school. I was on the plane right here. On the plane right here. I was sitting next to two guys. Christians. Just came back from a Christian camp, family camp. Some of you are thinking, he's mean. You know what? Whatever. We got to wake up, Abundant Life. We got to shake this junk off. It don't matter if everybody in Alabama thinks they're saved. We're going to let them know God's got more. You ain't saved yet. I ain't taking away from what you got, but I'm letting you know. God's got more. You still sucking on that cigarette teaching Sunday school. You need more of God. You need to come hear my pastor preach. You need to come here. Come on, Abundant Life. Help me preach this morning. I know it's early, but these guys can't, and I'm not trying to dog them out, but these, you know, we're sitting there, and we start flying over Oklahoma, and it starts getting bad, and dude next to me starts ordering beer. I'm like, bro, you just came back from Christian camp. And you ordering Miller Lite? You ought to thank God every day that our definition of freedom, liberty, redemption, justification, regeneration. You ought to thank God that in this church we don't settle for anything less than absolute deliverance. You ought to thank God we don't settle for Miller Lite. We settle for light. We don't settle for even non-alcoholic beer. We settle for pure, 100% unadulterated deliverance. We've seen God do it too many times. He can do it. 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 He can get you off cigarettes. He can get you off alcohol. He can get you off crack. He can get you off coke. He can get you off pot. He can get you off weed. He can get you off pornography. He can get you free. He who the Son has set free is free. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be all funny on you. We're in the Bible Belt, people. We're in the Bible Belt, and you cannot fall susceptible to that spirit where you just give up on everybody who thinks they're saved. I don't care if they do think they're saved. You know better. You ought to keep talking, keep praying, keep trying to penetrate, keep showing them what the Word says, keep saying, hey, look, that ain't in the Bible. This is in the Bible. I feel a nasty little snag right there. Well, Chubby don't know how long it's taken us to finally get along as a family. Let me tell you something about Chubby. Chubby wants to see you and your family go to heaven, and they ain't gonna go to heaven if you're just placating them all the time. And hey, this is real talk. At some point or another, Aunt Susie ain't gonna make it to church just as she's gonna have to get the Spirit. She's gonna have to get her sins forgiven. She's gonna have to get off that cigarette and leave them kids alone in Sunday school till she does. I'm telling you, at some point, we gotta really promote this thing, people. What you have is beautiful. It's precious. It's genuine. It's divine. It's from heaven. You ought to be promote. You got a good product. You got a good product. Listen. My family members, and I'm trying to preach. I've never felt that God just wanted me. And I'm not going to let my flesh or my laziness convince me otherwise. I'm going to keep talking. You know something beautiful about Moses? He never quit talking. Whenever Israel gave him guff, he started talking. Every problem he had, always God on his face, kept talking. Thousands of years after he died, he appeared to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount Transfiguration. What's the Bible says? He was talking. He just kept talking. Talk while he lived, talk when he died. Talk, talk, talk. You got to keep your mouth open. Keep on talking. Don't let the devil shut you up. Don't let your money shut you up. Don't let cancer shut you up. Don't let diabetes shut you up. Don't let arthritis. If you die, you might as well go out talking. If you're going to be sick, you might as well be one of the most talking sick people. Don't let the devil shut you out. If you're going to lose your house, you might as well be talking. If you're going to lose your car, you might as well be talking. If you know. I made it up in my mind. I'm going to talk. I'm going to talk. You are not going to shut me up. You don't have to invite me over for... They let me know in so many words, you are not welcome in our house no more. I said, fine. You know what I did? I went and got their kids. Because I was the oldest cousin. I was the oldest nephew. And whether they liked it or not, they all looked up to me. And I said, if I can't get you, I'll get your kids. And the thing about most sinners is they don't want their kids anyways. They want to watch their football in peace. They want to do their thing in peace. Hey, give me the kids. I started bringing in those little things into Sunday school. They started praying through. They started getting the Holy Ghost. I scared them a couple of times, but I got them. I'm telling you, if you can't get them, go after the kids. If you can't get the kids' friends. Get somebody. But you... Every person in this church ought to make it a goal to win one soul a year. One soul a year. You ought to feel... to feel a little bad if you ain't winning one soul a year. I'm not trying to beat you over the head here. Come on, that's not a big deal. One soul a year. There ought to be something in your heart that as you get closer to December, you're thinking, my God, I have not taught a Bible study this month. I have not done outreach this year. I have not brought one person to the house of God. God, help me. God, use me. God, touch me. God, I know that this is not just for me. You never say it's enough. You're never satisfied. God, use me. Help me to bring my cousin or my cousin's cousin. And if I can't bring her, help me to bring her boyfriend. And if I can't bring her boyfriend, I'll bring her boyfriend's kids. But help me to bring somebody to the house. Some of y'all think I'm just up here screaming. You know, can I be honest with you? I don't know what's going to happen if you go years without winning a soul. I really don't know. I can't tell you you're going to hell. I'm not going to do that. I ain't going to tell you you're going to heaven either. But let's just talk about life here on earth. Can I tell you that as you get involved in winning souls and bringing people to the house of God, you yourself, your life here on earth will be much more pleasant. You'll have better mental hygiene, better emotional hygiene. You'll be a more productive person. You'll be a happier person. You'll be a stronger person. There's something about getting outside of yourself and talking with others. There's something about getting into the house of somebody where their house is broke. It's all messed up. And you're just there sharing the gospel and you're seeing the difference. It does something to you. It makes you a better human being. It makes you a healthier human being. And I don't know about you, but I want to be as mentally and as emotionally healthy as I can be, because this body breaks down every day. Everything. And if my body's breaking down, God help me to at least be good on the inside. God help me to at least be healthy here on the inside. But I'm not going to be healthy if I'm not sharing what God has given me. I'm not going to be. You got to stir it up. You got to stir it up. You got to get that thing flowing, moving. You got to blow it out. You got to talk it out. You got to share it. You got to give it out. This is not just for you. It's for everybody. We need to pray right here. We need to pray. The Holy Ghost is trying to talk to people. Let's pray. Everybody help me pray right now. Jesus. Come on, come on. Pray. Don't pray for you. Pray for your family. Come on, call out that. Call out your last name. Call out your grandpa's name. Call out your auntie's name. Call out your uncle's name. Call out your cousin's name. Somebody pray for Alabama. Somebody pray. Jesus, use me. Jesus, use me. Come on, I want you to pray right now. God, before this year is over, help me to win one soul. Señor, antes que se termine este año, úsame para ganar una almita. Solo una almita, Señor. En el nombre. Come on, come on, come on, come on. If you pray this and you're serious about it, God will use you. God will use you if you're serious. Come on, Abundant Life. I feel it. I feel it. I feel it. Jesus. Hey, I'm going to finish here. I'm going to finish. And I'm sorry. I know I'm actually kind of interrupting a move of God here, but I'm going to finish. You know, when I first got saved to God, you know, it's kind of, I try to be careful when I preach, right? Like, you invite, I think it's kind of tacky to invite people to church and then you insult them. Or their religion. So, but let me be tacky for a minute. When I first came to God, there was these people that used to show up at my door, show up in twos, with pretty little booklets and pamphlets. Like at 12. You know, when I first came to God, I didn't have a job, you know, so I was home at 12. And they'd come to my house and talk to me about the kingdom and blah, 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 blah. But you know, I knew something that they taught. And they taught and they preached that only 144,000 people are going to heaven. And I thought, dude, I don't want to go to your church. I want to go to a church where everybody can get into heaven. Not just 144,000, because I know myself good enough. I would not be in that number. I need to go to a church where the gates of heaven are wide open. I need to go to a church where there... I need to go to a church. I'm telling you, people, I don't understand us sometimes. And I'm talking to myself. I'm preaching to myself. We act as though heaven's closed up and out of business. Heaven's not closed up and out of business. The gates are wide open, are wide open. Anybody can get in. Anybody can get in. I don't care what color you are, you can get in. I don't care what your economic background is. Anybody can get in. The church where I'm out of, where I'm based out of right now, my wife's church. The church is in a very small, quaint community. Really, it's almost like a tourist attraction where the church is at. It's this little, real neat area. But in this little area, for years, there was a man there, and I might have talked about this last time, but he was there in the community. You would always see him on the bench. His name was Mike Greer. Mike Greer had no arms, half a tongue, deaf, almost totally deaf, and partially blind. And the people at the church just believe that God wants everything. So they started bringing Mike to church, and Mike wasn't going nowhere. And they brought Mike to church. They witnessed to Mike. They baptized Mike. Mike came out of that water, half a tongue, speaking in tongues. For over 15 years, Mike came to church. Mike even won a whole family to God. Mike had no arms, but every Sunday morning, you could see Mike in the front pew clapping his feet because he didn't have no arms. I'm telling you, people, God could save anything, anything, anything. You ought to roll him in. You ought to bring him in, drag him in, carry him in. It don't matter. It ain't up to you to decide whether God's got anything left to work with or not. Let God make up his mind whether he got anything left to work with or not. And I'm just one of those dumb preachers that believes if you breathe in, you can still get saved. If you breathe in, you can still get the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody, come on. God never says it's enough. And I'm going to close here. I don't have time to finish my sermon. God never says it's enough of you. God never says, I've had it with you, that's enough. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with us as humans. We count and tabulate stuff. Right? And so, you don't have to be human very long to know you're going to mess up. Everybody sins. Everybody sins. You know, you got some folks ain't saying amen. You sinning just by doing that. Bible says if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. We are liars. You sinning thinking you all glorified. You ain't glorified. You got flesh like my flesh. Your flesh stink like my flesh stink. You are human. You are not an angel. So you mess up. I'm not promoting mistakes here. I'm not promoting sin. God forbid. But we mess stuff up. But the problem is we count that stuff. And then we start telling God, like, you're probably sick of me. Because I'm sick of me. And if I'm sick of me, I don't understand how you ain't sick of me. And I'm preaching to somebody right now. There's somebody here, you're convinced, you know what, God has had enough of me. I came to let you know that ain't up for you to decide. That is not up for you to decide. That is not your choice. That is God's choice. Let me tell you something. I'm also one of those funny preachers that believes if God did have enough of you, you'd be gone. If you're still here, there's probably still a chance. If you're still here, there's probably still some hope for you. If you're still... It amazes me, Pastor Son. Condemned people will show up to church and never stop and ask themselves, why in the world, how did I even get here again feeling as condemned as I am? You know how? Because God overrode your condemnation. God overrode your guilt. God overrode your shame and said, you better get yourself in a church. But you need to wake up and realize, I didn't get here on my own. God brought me here. I didn't get here on my own. God drug me here. I didn't get here. I'm here by divine mandate. I'm here by Jesus. I'm here even though I didn't think I wanted to be here. Here I am again. Could it be that God ain't giving up on me? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about healthy relationships. They require negation. Now in order to have a healthy relationship with anybody, it requires both parties to be able to forget. I'll give you an example. I see millions of women every day. I walk through airports. I walk down the street. Everywhere. There's women everywhere. There's three women to every man on planet Earth. But I don't remember all their faces. Because if I did, my wife's face would mean nothing. God has actually hardwired us so that we don't remember every face we see. Because if you remembered every face you ever saw, nobody's face would mean anything. Have you ever stopped to realize you don't remember every day of your life? Because if you did remember every day of your life, no day of your life would be special. Let me tell you something. God is itching to forget about a lot of stuff. He wants to have a healthy, normal relationship with you. But it requires requires you to repent. It requires you to confess your sins. Some of you, you know what your biggest sin is? That you're always condemning yourself. And all God wants you to do is to apologize about that and to tell God, you know what? Because whether you like it or not, and I know you feel broken and I know you feel bad, but whether you like it or not, when you condemn yourself, you are putting yourself in the place of God. You are not to do that. You are not to act as God and judge yourself or anybody else. You are to let God be God. You are to bring yourself before the presence of the Lord, present yourself humbly and say, God, here I am. If you're not done with me, use me. If you're not done with me, pour your love out on me. If you're not done with me, help me out of this hole. And I'm sorry for stepping in your throne and judging myself. I don't have that right. God, I'm asking you right now to forgive me of my sins. And your Bible says that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Your Bible says that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your Bible says that you did not come to destroy men's lives. You came to save men's lives. You know what? Solomon got into all kinds of stuff. He got into money. He got into real estate. He got into women. He was a mess. He was a hot mess. He was overly stimulated. And you know what Solomon said towards the end? He said, there ain't nothing new under the sun. Ain't nothing new. Blah, 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 blah. Ain't nothing new. Oh, but thank God that Jeremiah stood up and said, his mercies are new every morning. Y'all ain't hearing me. You got to shake that spirit off that keeps telling you, ain't nothing new. It's the same old man doing the same old stuff. It's the same old woman doing the same old. You got to wake up and say, his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new. If I'm acting like an old dog, he can teach this old dog some new tricks. If I'm acting like an old sinner, he got enough power right now. I know I've been living with God for 20 years and I shouldn't be doing this, but he can still turn me around. I know I was raised in church and I shouldn't be doing this, but he can turn me around. His mercies are new. His mercies are new. Come on, somebody. We need to break this spirit in here. I feel a nasty spirit of condemnation. I don't like it. I don't want it in here. I don't want it on you. I want it gone, 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 gone. Come on, somebody. We need to praise God. I want every hand up right now. God's in this house. Jesus. Come on, I want us to be sensitive right now. There's some young people here. Your sins are starting to overwhelm you. And you're starting to tell yourself, you know what? As soon as I'm 18, I'm out of here because this ain't working for me. I dare you to get to the altar this morning and find new mercy. There's some adults here. You've been living for God years. Years. And you found yourself dabbling in stuff you ain't got no business dabbling in. And you're all condemned. Can I tell you this morning? God wants to bring you out of that. God don't want you living under that. There's married couples here. You're fighting right now like you ain't never fought. Screaming and saying things you never thought you'd say. And you're starting to transpose condemnation onto your marriage. You're starting to say mean things like, I don't know why I married you. Well, I'm preaching really good right now. There's good girls here. Good girls. You are a good girl, but you and your husband been fighting, and now you're saying things to him like, I don't like you. You're telling him stuff like, you know what? I was never like this until I married you. I've never felt this kind of anger and rage. You're bringing out the worst in me. Man, I'm preaching good. I'm telling you, you ought to bring yourself and your marriage before the presence of God. And you ought to tell God, God, release me of all this. Release me of the guilt. Help me to shake off the shame. Help me to forget some stuff so that I can go on and have a healthy relationship with you, with my husband, with the world around me. Jesus. Why don't we come to Jesus this morning? Why don't we come to Jesus this morning? This is a beautiful day. This is a good day to come to God. Jesus. Fill me with your goodness.
Fill me with your presence, Lord.
With the love.